Well, Psalm 47, we will read the entire psalm. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Great God in heaven, you are truth itself, and you cannot lie. We give you thanks, O God, for this inerrant portion of Scripture that is God-breathed and is useful for us. We pray, God, this evening that you would give us your Spirit, that our hearts may be illumined to know the hope of our calling, and to know the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 47, beloved, this is God's holy word. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This is God's holy word. Now the psalms we have seen in the last few sermons contain in them large amounts of dialogue. There is the voice of the psalmist, usually David, conversing with God. Oh God, come to our help, he prays. And we have seen David conversing with himself, with his own soul, saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? And we have seen the psalmist address his king in the psalms. He says, I address my verses to the king. And you will see even the nations of the world have a voice in the psalms. Psalm 2, for example, we hear that the kings of the earth speak to one another. Let us burst their bands apart. In another psalm, there are many who speak, saying, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And God also speaks when he says, be still and know that I am God. We saw this last week. So there's much dialogue in the psalms. And here in Psalm 47, we have more dialogue. But it's only the psalmist who speaks. And he speaks to the peoples, and he gives them a specific command. In verse 6, we find the main point of the psalm in this specific command that we speak of. He says, sing praises to God. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, the psalmist says. In verse 1, the psalmist begins, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, we are told by the inscription, at the very above the psalm, before it begins, we are told by the inscription that this was a song or a psalm that was to be sung to God. And it's interesting that in this song that was to be sung to God, the hearers are given a command in the song to sing to God, which shows us how the psalms were not only to be sung as acts of worship to God, but they were also to be instructive. They were to be instructive to those who heard the songs being sung. In the singing of the psalm, the singers raise up their voices to God, but they also, at the same time, we are also at the same time addressing one another. This happens week in and week out when we sing praises to God. We are addressing God, but we are also addressing one another. And therefore, we should sing songs that are rich in biblical content and instruction, and sing songs that are centered on Christ. And what better songs to sing that are centered on Christ than the Psalms themselves from Holy Scripture? As we saw already from the call to worship earlier from Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, to put it another way from Colossians, the way in which we may have the word of Christ dwell in us richly is by singing psalms and hymns to one another. Singing psalms and hymns to one another and to God in his presence and in the presence of other believers. This is how, is one way in which we have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so the psalms are instructive. They are instructive and they are to be sung in communion with the people of God. The psalmist says, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. The psalmist bursts out in the very beginning of the psalm with an assertive command to all people. He tells them to clap their hands and shout for joy. We see here that the psalmist addresses all people. He addresses the nations, all people. In Psalm 135, for example, the psalmist commands the people of Israel to bless the Lord. He says, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. There the psalmist directs his attention to the people of God directly. Here it is all nations that are in view. It is all nations that are in view, as the psalmist calls the people of the earth to worship God as king. Clap your hands, all people. Shout for joy to God. Now what we see here in these commands is, in these commands to clap, for the peoples to clap their hands and shout for joy, what we see here is the full use of all the faculties of the human body in worship of God. The worshipers use the sound of their hands clapping together as a kind of self-made instrument to express the joy over the kingship of God. And they use their voices to shout with cries of victory. The psalmist himself is experiencing these things, and he calls the nations to join along. Clap your hands, O people. Shout for joy to God. As you go through the psalm, it seems as if the joy within the psalmist is almost uncontainable. His voice must sing. He must shout out. His hands must make a noise as well. It's like his mouth is not enough to express how much he loves his king. The heart, mind, and strength, they are all engaged in the worship of God. And these sounds, notice, they are to be made to God. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. And there is perhaps in this something specific here too, that the psalmist calls for the clapping of the hands. In Nahum, the prophet Nahum tells of the certain destruction upon Nineveh and the Assyrians. And he says to this wicked nation, to the Assyrians, he says, there is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? There Nahum spoke of those who had been victimized by the Assyrians, who were now clapping their hands because God had brought vengeance upon them. He had brought vengeance for these people who had been victimized by the Assyrians, and he was judging the Assyrians. Now they're being called to clap their hands for the vengeance that is executed by God. So the psalmist here is calling the nations to clap their hands for the victory that God has over the wickedness in the world, and for the vengeance that he will execute finally and forever at the end of the age. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Now in this psalm, something similar is happening. The reason the psalmist gives for this command to clap and shout is that Yahweh is the great king over all the earth. He is the Most High. He is exalted above all earthly kings. He is exalted above them in wisdom and glory and majesty and power. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The kings of the earth have their thrones in earthly realms, but God's throne is in heaven. And he reveals his awesome power, how? By subduing nations under the feet of his people. This is to say that God, by the power of his word, he grants victory to his people. He is the one who gives victory. He is the one who fights for his people. And so they are to clap their hands and shout for joy to God, for he is king. And he gains victory for them. Every time that Israel turned away from their Lord, they were the ones that were subdued by the nations. But the subjugation in view here is not one of force. It's not one of force, though God is to be feared. He is to be feared as the all-powerful one. We see this very, very clearly from the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw both body and soul in hell." Christ is both an all-powerful king and savior of his people, and he is a terrible force to be reckoned with. He is a terrible force that should be feared. At the end of the age, we are taught in the book of Revelation that when Christ comes again, earthly kings and great ones and generals and the rich and the powerful, slave and free, they will all hide themselves in caves, saying to them, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne." And from who? From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. So we are to have a healthy fear of God. The nations are to fear God. They are to fear Christ. At the same time, though, the nations clap and shout for joy. They shout for joy to God because they have been subdued by the power of the Word of God, by the gospel of Christ. He subdues nations under the feet of his people, not by earthly force, but by the power of his gospel, by the power of the Word of God. And so all nations, having been subjugated to the kingship of Christ, clap and shout for joy that they have been made part of this kingdom. So Christ is to be feared. He's also to be reverent. He's also to be revered. We are to honor him and worship him and clap our hands and shout for joy because of his kingship. And the subjugation happens, as we see here, under the feet of God's people. In verse 3, he subdued nations under our feet. So then the people of God are included in this battle. We have participation in the victory that God accomplishes. The nations of the world here in this psalm, they are depicted as spoil before the church. God has subdued nations under our feet. The members of the kingdom of God are included in the battle that he wages in the world. The Apostle Paul used similar language with the Romans when he said, "Be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." God himself conquers our enemies, and he does this through the work of the church. He does this through the work of the church as we love one another and as we minister the gospel to the world. The psalmist goes on. He says that God chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. And the psalmist calls the peoples to clap and shout for joy to God because he is king. And then he details what the role of the king is and how God has perfectly fulfilled this office as king. How does he do this? He subdues the nations. He conquers his people's enemies. He crushes them under their feet. And he calls us to himself. The psalmist says, he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. As sovereign king, God gathers his people. He calls them out of the kingdom of darkness and he brings them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the work of the king in gathering us and defending us. And he gives us an inheritance. He gives us a heritage. He calls this inheritance here the glory of Jacob. This inheritance is the sum total of all the blessings that were promised to Israel, the promised land, an everlasting kingdom, protection from all of their enemies, fellowship with God. "I will be God to you," he said. This is the sum total of all the promises, the glory of Jacob given to his people. All of this comes by way of the work of the king. He does this after conquest. All this comes by way of conquest. A battle is waged on behalf of God's people. The king leads his people in conquering the nations of the world. The kingdoms of the world are subdued because of the work of the king. The promised land is cleared of the pagan nations so that the holy people can dwell there. This is what the king does. He leads his people in battle. He clears away the land to give them the place to dwell in safety. Beloved, this is what Christ, our King, has done for us. He has conquered Satan, death, and hell, and he has acquired an imperishable inheritance in heaven for us, one that can never be taken away, one that can never fade. Israel is described here as the one whom God loves, as the glory of Jacob that has been acquired for us, the glory of Jacob, and Jacob is described as the one whom God loves. And we are told explicitly in Romans that God, as the infinite sovereign king, he elects his people and he sets his love upon them and then he conquers them by his gospel. This is the work of the king. We are elected in eternity, and Christ our King, he conquers us, he subdues us, he subdues our hearts by his gospel. And he does this according to his electing love. We see this very clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 9. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger. As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" God, out of his mere love, has chosen some to everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and he has loved them in Christ. Before any of you were ever born, before any of you had done anything good or bad, he loved you. He set his affection on you. He has chosen you. And from this love, he predetermined to give you an inheritance. This is what the psalmist is directing our attention to. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. He elected Israel. He set his affection upon them. He gave them the promises and the types and the sacrifices. And he has set his love upon us. And he has given us his Son. And he has given us all that comes with being united to his Son. And since we are chosen in Christ, friends, Christ our King, he gathers us to himself at the appointed time. Jesus said in his ministry, he says, "I know my sheep, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there may be one fold with one shepherd." This is the work of the King, friends. This is the work of our Shepherd King, who has elected us and gathers us at his appointed time to make us part of his kingdom. The psalmist goes on and praises. He says, "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises." Now here in these verses, God is depicted as a divine King. He's depicted as a divine King who has ascended his throne with a shout of victory. Now the shout of victory is a war cry that God is shown as letting out, having come out of war victorious. And he goes up with this shout of victory because he has gone up to ascend his throne on the mountain of Israel. The trumpets blast then at the exaltation, the ascension of the King. They blast in recognition of his victorious kingship. The blasting of the trumpets show the recognition of his glory. And again, we see the expression on the part of the people of God through every means available to them. They use every means available. They use their voices. They clap with their hands. And they shout, and as it were, with the use of musical instruments. The trumpets assist them in praising God and recognizing him as King. In Psalm 50, we see this express command given to the church, "Praise the Lord, praise him with trumpet sound." The people of God use all the means available to sing praises to God, to show their recognition that he alone is King of all the earth. But the sounding of the trumpets, friends, it also signifies the arrival of God as King. The trumpets signify the divine manifestation of his glory. The glorious manifestation of his lordship in heaven and earth is what the trumpets signal. As we consider these words then, friends, these words find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has ascended to his throne at the right hand of the Father. Earthly kings ascend to their thrones by stepping up into the throne and taking their seat as the Lord of an earthly kingdom. Christ ascends up into heaven, and he takes his rightful place as King of kings and Lord of lords. He does not ascend into a throne on earth, but he ascends into his throne in heaven. And beloved, as we consider his ascension, his exaltation as King, he went there, friends, as our head and as our representative. Though the nations of the world despised him, they crucified the Lord of glory. The crucifixion turned out to be his cosmic victory. And he now reigns triumphantly. He is at the Father's right hand, and he reigns triumphantly, and he has given gifts to men. He has given us his Spirit, and he is currently preparing a place for us. Remember this. He goes there as our head, as our representative, so that where he is, we may be there also. He will one day take us to be with Him where He is. Beloved, on that day we are told, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, that Christ, He will descend from heaven. And what will accompany this descension from heaven? What will accompany this manifestation of His glory? It's accompanied by the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. It is then that the dead will be raised and will be taken up with Him to be with Him forever. And so the ascension of Christ to heaven is to be sung about. This is what we are singing about in this psalm, the ascension of Christ to heaven. We are to praise Him, for He is not only King of kings, but He is our King. He is your King. Therefore, we are to praise Him for His exaltation. And this is what the psalmist commands the church to do. He says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Over and over again, he says this. And so we reach the main point of the song. The psalmist here, he can barely contain himself. He commands God's people to sing praises to God, and he says it five times, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Five times this command is given. Now, as we think on the victory Christ has secured by His death and by His resurrection and ascension, as we truly think about this, as we truly meditate on what He has done for us, we can't help but sing praises to Him. This is what is happening in the psalmist. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to Him. This is what we have been redeemed to do, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to use all the means at our disposal to recognize His lordship. Friends, Christ has given us His Spirit that we may sing of His glory. He's given us His Spirit so that the Spirit might open our mouths to sing praises to Him and praise His name and praise Him for His victory in battle and His ascension to the throne. Now consider here how the song exhorts the congregation to sing to the King who is divine, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, for God is King. And we know from Holy Scripture that Jesus is this divine King. He claimed this divine royalty to Himself when He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." He is described in Revelation as the ruler of kings on earth. Now, this King is deserving to receive praise from our singing voices, for He has ascended to the highest place possible in heaven as the God-man, the highest place possible that a man can reach is the right hand of God in heaven. This is where the God-man has ascended to. He's ascended to the highest place possible for the God-man, for our mediator. And this He has done, having gone there from the lowest place imaginable. He had descended to the grave. And He is now at the right hand of God. And so the church must sing. The church must sing, sing, sing praises to our King. He's gone to the highest place imaginable, down up from the lowest depths imaginable for us to bring us where He is. And so we must sing. We must use our voices to sing. We must use our voices to sing praises to Him. The psalmist says that God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The psalmist concludes his petition to all peoples to sing praises to God by kind of restating what he had already said earlier in the psalm, but just in a slightly different way. Now, earlier in the psalm, he called the peoples to clap their hands because he said that God is a great King over all the earth. Here, he states this reality again, but he states it by telling what God does as King. And what does He do as King? He reigns. God, as King, directs and governs all His creatures and all His actions. This is what it means to reign as a King. And this is the work of Christ as well. God has given all judgment to the Son. Scripture tells us that God the Father has given all judgment to the Son so that all may honor the Son as King, just as they honor the Father. And so Christ, as King, He reigns. He reigns currently, and as sovereign King, He turns the hearts of His people towards Him, and He turns the hearts of earthly kings like water in His hand. He also directs and governs all His creatures and all their actions. And beloved, as we think of this, as we think of the kingship of Christ and his current reign over all things, we must remember that Christ as king is sovereign over all the affairs of men and angels. This is true. This is true now. This is true for all people, regardless of whether they clap their hands, regardless of whether they sing to him and recognize him as king. He is sovereign over all the affairs of all men and angels. But as king, as our king, he directs and governs all things for his glory and for your good. He governs and directs all the affairs of men and angels for his glory and for your good. This is what Christ does as king. He reigns for our benefit. And what is the good that is done for the church? What is the good that all of these things is directed toward? But that we would direct our thoughts and our hearts to heaven where Christ reigns. Think about how this works in our lives, friends. Christ directs and governs all of our affairs, all the affairs of men and angels. He does this so that we might sing praises to him and recognize his lordship. He gives and he takes away. He leads us through trials of various kinds, and he does this so that we might sing praises to him and recognize his sovereignty. This is what is pictured at the end here. This is what is pictured here at the end. The rulers of the earth gather together under the universal authority and reign of Christ, just as his people do, the people of the God of Abraham. Even the nobles among the nations of the world will join with the people of God in offering worship to him. And the reason we are told here that this will happen is that the shields of the earth belong to God. The authorities of the world are referred to here as shields. The governments, the ruling authorities of the world are referred to as shields, for they are established by God to defend the people of the nations against wickedness. But the point here is that they all belong to him. They all belong to Christ. They all belong to God as king. He appoints earthly rulers. He takes them down. He uproots nations and establishes new ones. And this he does with the desired end that all people would gather to him and offer worship up to him as their king. He does this. All shields belong to him. He directs all their affairs and all their actions so that all people from all across the world would gather before him for worship. From the nobles and princes to the poor and lowly, Christ is to be praised, for he is God and he has been highly exalted. This is where the psalmist is leading us, to the worship of God, to the worship of this God-man who has been exalted to the highest place imaginable. From being lifted up on a cross to being lifted visibly in a resurrected body to heaven, Christ is deserving of all our praise. And so to the church of God, the psalmist commands us, sing to him, sing praises to him, for he is highly exalted. To Christ be glory now and forever. Amen and amen.